Tend to preach a shorter message this evening. And Brianna, praise the Lord. Listen to this guy, man. Just for that, all of y'all, I'm preaching double long, amen? And Mr. Don, you spoiled it for the whole crowd, amen? And we got a baptism tonight, and then we have a business meeting tonight, and so I'm going to try to preach a little faster this evening, but that doesn't mean I'm going to talk faster. At least that's not my purpose or my intent. Brianna, that was her solution to my problem, was just to talk faster, and many of you know I talk fast anyway, and Miss Mady says, please don't talk any faster, right? It says, I can barely keep up right now. And Romans chapter number 6, good to have some folks visiting with us that we've not seen in a little while. Brother Bill Cayley, and we certainly appreciate you being here this evening. And then we got Nate and Sam, and I believe this is Sam's fiance. Is this correct? Amen. Welcome, and glad that you guys could be here this evening. I think the three of them are here for Lydia's baptism, and Bill just came to hear me preach. Amen. And Romans chapter number 6, verses 1 through 14. Let me just read one verse of scripture. We'll get into it this evening. Notice in verse number 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've titled the message this evening really from verse number 4, Walk in Newness of Life. If you follow the Lord in believer's baptism as I did, you were probably baptized. I was baptized by immersion, and the pastor said what I've said many times, based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. And that is something that is said at a baptism. It's not just a cliche. It's biblical truth. It's the pattern that we're following. And so this evening as we have this baptism, I've looked at this passage of Scripture, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. The reality is that as believers, we have a brand new identity. I am thankful that I've been born again. I've been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we understand the fact that He has saved us and that we are His representatives, the reality is that we are to walk in newness of life. We find that here in this passage of Scripture, I would say it this way, those of us that have been born again, those of us that have been declared righteous, are now challenged to live righteously. We've been made righteous. Why? If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible says, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I'm thankful at salvation that it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed upon the believer's account, and we are declared righteous. But the reality is that those who have been declared righteous are called to live righteously. I want you to consider this truth that Paul gives to Titus in Titus chapter number 2, and I'll be right back in Romans chapter number 6. But in Titus 2, in verse number 11, the Bible says this, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? It's appeared to all men, and it brings salvation. But notice what God's grace teaches us, according to verse number 12 of Titus 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God not only saves us, but the grace of God teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's interesting as we look at Romans chapter number 6, no doubt the concluding truth of Romans chapter number 5 is in view as we begin the 6th chapter. You understand that the chapter and verse divisions were added for sake and ease of reading. But notice at the end of verse number 20 that Paul makes this great declaration, But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Aren't you thankful for that Bible truth? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul emphatically answers the anticipated question in Romans 6 and verse number 1 by saying this in verse 2, God forbid. Notice the question that is anticipated in Romans 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. This is the anticipated question of the Apostle Paul. We understand it's given by inspiration of God, but it's very interesting that nearly 2,000 years later, there are people that have been saved by the grace of God that continue to have the same perspective. They continue to have this perspective, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because I'm under grace and I'm not under the law, because I have liberty, I can live how I want to live. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the New Testament teaches. And Paul answers this anticipated question with great emphasis and says in verse number 2, God forbid, let it not be so, is what he's saying. No way. Why would you think this way? In fact, it's very interesting to me that again in verse number 15, he repeats this. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So as we think about this truth this evening of walk in newness of life, I want you to consider a few things. Number one, I want you to consider the truth that we that have been born again, we that have been declared righteous, that are now called to live righteously, we are to be dead to sin. Notice in verse number 2, he says, God forbid. Then he asks this question, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Isn't that a great question? In fact, as he mentions this question, and really it reminds us of the fact that prior to salvation, I was dead in my trespasses in sin. But now I am to be dead to sin. And it's a great transformation that takes place by the power of Almighty God. And we notice that we are dead to sin. Notice he gives this as a position that we are to understand. It's something that the people of God are to know. He says, know ye not in verse number 3. I'm going to skip down to verse number 6 and I'll be back to verse 3 in just a moment. But I want you to notice what Paul says in verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Should we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid, let it not be so. Yes, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, but the result of that truth is not that we say, well, let's just sin more and more and more so that we can see more and more of God's grace. No. In fact, as a child of God who understands all that Christ has done for us, the desire of our life should be that we sin less and less and less. That the closer we get to our God, the more like our God we become. We find in this text of Scripture that we understand this is to be understood by every child of God, knowing this, that we are dead to sin. Notice that it's illustrated in verse number 3 and verse number 4. In verse 3, it's illustrated by the truth of Spirit baptism. It's obvious that the baptism mentioned in verse number 3 differs from that in verse number 4. He says in verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. At the moment of salvation, there's some amazing things that take place. I'm declared righteous, the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, and I'm baptized, as we see here in this verse, really as you think about the truth of Spirit baptism. There are some that would speak of Spirit baptism in a different sense. I believe that the Bible speaks very plainly about this Spirit baptism at the moment of salvation. And then after that, we are baptized by the Spirit of God, we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is a daily reoccurring process in the child of in every life of God's people, that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. But here in verse number 3, he's illustrating this truth that we are dead to sin by saying, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. He then illustrates this through water baptism in verse number 4, which is the first step of obedience for every child of God. Lydia will be following the Lord in believer's baptism this evening. Many of you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And the Bible says this, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've often mentioned about the picture of salvation, that as you stand in the water, that the horizontal water and you're standing vertically, and in that immersion and going under the water, that picture of being dead, being buried, and rising to walk in newness of life. I'm so thankful that we serve a risen Savior. And we find this evening that as we're to walk in newness of life, we must acknowledge and we must understand this evening that we are dead to sin. If I'm dead to sin, as he says in verse number 2, how should I live any longer therein? Not only am I dead to sin, but we see, as I read already in verse number 11, that we are alive unto God. So at the same time, we are dead, but we're alive. And he says this in verse number 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that this truth of verse number 11 is that we're alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reality is that my spirit was dead. I was born again. I was quickened. I was made alive. And now, as my spirit has been made alive, as I've been born again, we use that terminology. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter number 3, and Jesus says, listen, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we find that the truth of being born again, listen, born again is not being baptized. Be careful, because there are teachers today, there are religious organizations today that will use the term born again, but what they mean by that, their definition of born again, is that they've been baptized. That's not what it means. Remember, we read that verse this morning in 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And we find that we're born again, we're made alive. Ephesians illustrates this for us in Ephesians chapter number 1, excuse me, chapter number 2. He explains this truth of being quickened. In verse number 1 of Ephesians 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God." Aren't you thankful for the "but gods" in the Scriptures? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." We see the truth of this being alive unto God, being born again. Baptism is a step of obedience. The reality is that Lydia will follow the Lord in believer's baptism because she's been born again. If she does not follow the Lord in believer's baptism, it does not change the fact that she's been born again. But it's a public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is, I was once bound by sin. Notice in verse number 14, the Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." But you know, there was a time when you were bound by sin. There was a time when I was bound by sin. There was a time when I was unable to live for or please God. I could not live for or please God, and neither could you. Why? Because we were bound by sin. The reality is that as a child of God, through the truth of being born again, through salvation, sin no longer has dominion over me. And I now have the ability to live for and please God. Notice how that is explained in verse number 17. Notice what he says, but God be thanked, notice what we were, that ye were the servants of sin. Someone's asked the question, are you a sinner because you sin, or do you sin because you're a sinner? The reality is that we sin because we're sinners. We are born sinners. We are born separated from God. We inherit a sin nature through Adam. Romans chapter number 5. Paul just dealt with that in the previous chapter. And so we sin because we're sinners. And we are bound by sin. Why? Because we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. And we find that the Word of God says that we were servants of sin. But notice the rest of verse number 17. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know what he's speaking about? He's speaking about the gospel. You're born again. And now, notice verse number 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You know, I'd much rather be a servant of righteousness than a servant of sin. Amen? I mean, we look at the truth here in these two verses of Scripture, and we see what I was, and we see what we now are, and we've been made free from sin. And if I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto God, then I'm to walk in newness of life. And we understand in this passage of Scripture that Paul says, listen, you're dead to sin. Why would you walk therein? Notice in verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The verse that we read, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, the reality is that as I'm instructed in verse number 4, as you've heard the words when you followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that you're to walk in newness of life, the instruction is given, but then the how-to is provided in the verses that I just read. How do I walk in newness of life? I'm so thankful that the Word of God provides us with not only instruction of what to do, but then how to do it. You ever had somebody tell you to do something and didn't tell you how to do it? Before the service, Anna was telling me about a flat tire, and she'd never changed a flat tire before, and somebody said, you're about to learn, right? That's how it works. But no doubt, we've been in positions where someone has told us to do something, and we didn't know how to do it, and they didn't take the time to tell us or show us how to do it. But as we look at the Word of God, and we see that in verse number 4, that we've been instructed as those that have been declared righteous to then live righteously, he says, walk in newness of life. What does that mean? How do I do that? I want to do it. I just don't know how. Could you imagine if there was no answer? Could you imagine if there were no steps, if there was no instruction? But God just simply said, walk in newness of life. Everyone have their own opinion, their own idea of what they should do and how they should do. But no, we have the Word of God, and He's given us the practical instruction in these verses of Scripture. Notice again in verse number 11, really the first step of how am I going to do this? I understand and I desire to walk in newness of life, but how do I? Number one, we must reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. I'm not an accountant. I've never taken accounting classes. I don't intend to ever take accounting classes. Some of you work in the finance world and you're accountants and you enjoy it, and that's great. But I understand this word reckon is an accounting term. It's a term that would be used in accounting, and we find that it's a term that is given to us that we are to reckon to through that which has been presented throughout these first verses of this passage of Scripture. We come to the conclusion, we reach the end, and we find that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I believe that Paul gives further insight. Turn a few chapters over to chapter 13. Of Romans chapter number 13 and verse number, really I'll pick it up in verse number 11, but I want you to see how Paul gives some further instruction with regard to this first step of how do I walk in newness of life. It begins by reckoning yourselves dead indeed unto sin. He says in verse number 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Isn't that interesting? You see in verse 12, cast off and put on. You know how this is explained to the believers in Ephesus and the believers in Colossae? Put off, put on. Put off all of these things. Put on all of these things. We studied the book of Ephesians a few years ago, and Sunday morning we studied the book of Colossians last year, and we see that truth of put off and put on, and we see here that Paul says, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and watch this, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know that your flesh still has desires? Even though you're born again, your flesh still has desires. And here, the instruction is given that we make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I believe this truth of Romans 6, when we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, that how we do that is that we make not provision for the flesh. Your flesh has an appetite, has a desire. Paul mentions about the desires in Ephesians 2. We read that passage just a few minutes ago, and he talks about the desires of the flesh, but now, as we've been born again, we understand that we have new desires. We have different desires. The flesh is not eradicated at the time of salvation. Many of us could wish that that would be the case. The moment in which we trust that the Lord Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, that our flesh has just gone with all of its desires and lust. But the reality is that we're instructed over and over to crucify the flesh, to mortify the flesh, that we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. I believe it was Spurgeon. He said this, to dabble in sin is likened to having a pet rattlesnake. Now, all y'all know that I don't want any kind of snake, let alone a rattlesnake. But the reality is that we're to make not provision for the flesh. That's the first step of walking in newness of life. The second step is given to us really in verse number 12. Notice what he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know that sin wants to reign? The old man, the flesh, he wants to reign. He doesn't like being crucified. He doesn't like being told no. He has, especially the older you were when you got saved, the more of an appetite your flesh developed, right? And you find here that sin desires to dominate, sin desires to reign, and he tells us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. We let not sin reign in our lives. And then the third step I find in verse number 13, again in verse number 16, and that is that we're to yield ourselves unto God. Notice what he says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice what he says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It's interesting, we've read verse 17 and 18 already, but it's interesting when he speaks about this yielding in verse number 16 and how that you can, through your yielding, either to be yielding yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, that you become the servant of sin unto death, or you yield yourselves unto God and you become the servant of righteousness. This evening, to whom we yield, we obey. You know, a lot of people in our society don't know what it means to yield. You see it when they drive. I know it's a simple illustration, but you know how true it is? What do most people do when they see a yield sign? What do most people do when they see a yellow light? How much faster can I go? I see people blow through yield signs all the time, as if it's not even there. See them, you blow through red lights and stop signs as well. But there's something about yielding. You know what the Bible says of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If you were to go over there, we won't take time to look there in Daniel 3 this evening, but Nebuchadnezzar, after he sees them walking in the fiery furnace, and he brings them out of the fiery furnace, he mentions how they yielded themselves unto God. You know, we sing that song, I Surrender All. It's yielding. It's saying, listen, I'm going to walk in newness of life, but it's not just going to happen because I get into the baptistry. It's not just going to happen because I say, yeah, I'm going to walk in newness of life. We must come to a passage of Scripture like this and say, God's given us instruction on how we can walk in newness of life. Listen, it is God's will that we walk in newness of life. It is God's will that we that have been declared righteous live righteously. Amen? We ought not, listen, we sing with the kids, there's been a great change since I've been born again. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Why? Because there's been a great change since I've been born again. Because those that have been declared righteous are called to live righteous lives. We can't do it in our own power. But as we yield ourselves to Christ, as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, as we say, listen, sin is not going to reign. Sin is not going to dominate. I'm going to yield myself to God. It's very interesting when I think about yielding and submitting and surrendering. Often we like to quote a verse of Scripture from the book of James, resist the devil and he will flee. But you know, before the Word of God says resist the devil and he will flee, it says submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a great promise. But you know, you can't resist the devil in your own power, in your own flesh. But when you submit to God, then you're able to resist the devil. And the devil will flee. And this evening, the question that was anticipated after the declaration at the end of chapter 5, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The anticipated question, well then what shall we do? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let it not be so. Rather, walk in newness of life. You were dead in your sins. Now you're to be dead to sin. I'm no longer a servant of sin. Sin no longer has me bound. We sang this morning, and can it be? You know, I think it's the fourth verse. My chains fell off. Right? You know the verse? Man, I was bound by sin, but no longer. Sin no longer has dominion over me. And I should not have any desire to walk according to the flesh, but to walk in newness of life. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and we thank you for the privilege of knowing you as our personal Lord and Savior. And God, for the admonition that you've given us this evening to walk in newness of life, and even as we have the opportunity to watch here to be witnesses of Lydia's public identification of following you in believer's baptism, we're thankful for her testimony of salvation. We're thankful for this step in her life, and we pray that you would help her to walk in newness of life. But I pray, God, that you would help each of us that are gathered here this evening. God, that you'd help us to walk in newness of life. Maybe there's one that's been dabbling in sin. Maybe there's one that's been fulfilling the lust of the flesh. God, I pray tonight that you'd help them to understand that if they've been saved, they've been declared righteous, and they're to live righteously. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rejoice in that which you've done in our hearts and lives. God, I pray tonight that you would help us to recognize that it's a daily decision to follow you. Take up my cross daily. Crucify my flesh daily. God, would you help us to walk in newness of life? Help us that have been declared righteous to live righteous lives. Bless the time of invitation. We pray that decisions would be made that would please thee. We'll thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me, heads are bowed?